Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. Like Jason said, with less people, I can maybe breathe a little easier this morning. But it's still, when you take the responsibility of sharing the Word of God, there's a sense or nervousness that goes with that. I just want to say thank you, Sam, for leading us in worship the last 6 months. You did a good job minding the Spirit and leading us. And just today again, with songs about heaven, as we think about all the people in the hospital and some of the pain and loss that people are going through, life is bigger than what we can see here. In our lesson, we had the verse 17. It says, "For therein is righteousness of God revealed on faith to faith." It's like we need faith to have more faith, and it's like it's what keeps us going. We need, and so may our faith grow and continue to grow in God, whom we can't see, but we know is there through faith. The message today was come from a question that I asked. I asked some people, and mainly to myself. As you know, the church hotline went quite off in the last month, and that made, as you can imagine, quite a few hospital visits and viewings, and just things that the people that are hurting. And it was at a viewing that I was at, after a viewing went through, I asked this question, or I made this comment, is I wish somebody would just tell me what the perfect thing is to say at a viewing. What's the right thing to say at a viewing? Something that would just, you know, just take away the pain. And by saying that, caused me just to look at that and just look within myself. You know, if I could just think or say the perfect words that would just really be helpful or take away the pain, that would be awesome. I'd write that down and I'd carry it with me. But yeah, it is. There's hurting people, and it's sometimes difficult to know how to minister. But what I've found out and in articles that I read and some studying that I did, that the list of what not to say when people are going through difficult times is a lot longer than what to say. Okay, and we'll get to that. But it is important to know how to minister to people in crisis, and I just want to look at a passage this morning. And I want to just, I found an article that had just some helpful down-to-earth tips, and I want to just share those with you as well. They're not necessarily, they're not original with me, but they made a lot of sense. And so we want to look at that as well. 1 Corinthians 12, 26a says, "If one member suffers, we all suffer." And talks about the body of Christ, the beauty of the body of Christ, and how awesome it is to have a body even outside of our family. Our family is important, but it's something about the body of Christ working together as a congregation, as a community at times, in helping out. And I think you guys are doing a great job. So it is important to know how to minister to people in crisis. And how do we actually do that? First of all, I think the first and foremost, most important thing that we need, and that is compassion. Jesus was a man of compassion. He had a heart to care for suffering people. Matthew 14, in the feeding of the 5,000, it says, when Jesus saw the multitude, he moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. I don't know how Jesus healed. I don't think he stood up front and just said, "Be healed," and everybody was healed. It could have been. But I think it was a personal experience for each person that was healed that day. It was a one-on-one experience. So compassion comes from deep within us. Compassion is pity or sympathy. In 1 John 3:17 it says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Bowels of compassion, I don't know that that sounds very glamorous, but what it's saying is it comes from deep within us. Sympathy is harmonizing or trying to harmonize the feeling with another person. An agreement of feeling, trying to feel what another person might feel, that is sympathy. But as I considered all of this, and I entitled my message, Ministering to the Hurting, and my text this morning, I want to look at Acts 3. I'll just read the whole chapter, Acts 3, if you want to turn to that. And as I contemplated the question, what is a perfect word to say, or how do we minister to the hurting? Really, it comes down to what I've read in this chapter. This chapter, I'll just read the whole thing, and then we'll go through this a little bit. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, and the ninth hour being... at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, which they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of the prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you for your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Just looking at this passage, first of all, as we look at Peter and John going to the temple, as we recall, Peter and John were friends even before Jesus called them to be disciples. They were fishing together, so it seems they were friends, and they were still friends. They were heading up into the temple to pray. Now, the Jews would have still been doing their sacrifices, but I don't think Peter and John went for that time of sacrifice, but they went at a time for prayer. And I think probably looking for ways or opportunities to minister. So they were walking along and they encountered this crippled man. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways, because we can go through life and we can pass by however many people and we get this, hey, I should stop or I should speak to this person. And I think this is one of those cases where they were just going to the temple, they were just doing what they normally did on a daily basis, and they encountered this man, and the Holy Spirit just prompted them to stop and to talk to him. And so they encountered this man, and as we note also in this chapter, there was two kinds of people that needed healing. This man needed a physical healing, and also there was a people that needed a spiritual healing, and we'll get to that as well. But here was this man, crippled from birth. If you look in chapter 4, verse 22, it says he was over 40 years old. So it would have been a man about my age. I'm a little bit over 40. And so, as you can imagine, for all your life you've observed people going about normal activity. They walk, they run, they play, they work. Your legs take you many places. If you would calculate the miles that we put on our legs, even up to 40 years old, would be pretty astounding. At my job, I do quite a bit of walking, and some of you would maybe even do more than that. But it is amazing how many miles you put on your legs in a lifetime. And so here was this person that he could never walk. He said it was lame from birth. And for the first time, he was able to walk. I don't know, that that seems pretty amazing. But here he was. This man was a downcast from society. He was down and out. He probably held his cup up and he was just looking down, asking for alms. He was not one to make a lot of eye contact. But he was placed in a strategic place where some good-hearted people would surely put some money in. So they placed him at a good place. But here was this time when Peter and John stopped and they looked him in the eye. And Peter makes this comment. He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that's what I'm willing to give." And I guess that's the main kind of the main verse of my message was, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee." And you know, I've come to realize that me of myself, really, I don't have of my own self what it takes to really bring healing to a hurting person. I can only be an instrument, because it's really in the name of Jesus and his power that brings healing, that keeps us going and keeps us moving on. As we continue in the story, again, as we look at the healing of this man physically, opened up an opportunity for some healing spiritually. And the people were amazed here as they saw this man healed, and they thought, man, Peter and John, they really have what it takes. And Peter said, no, you don't understand. Why are you even looking at us as if we're doing something special? It is not by our own power or even our holiness. It has nothing to do with us, the way we live, how good we are, the fact that we go to the temple each day. It has nothing to do with that. It is strictly and only through the power of God. And he goes on to say how they killed Jesus. But he says, hey, look, you did it in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. You know, God had this, you know, that was the way it's supposed to be. God sent his son, and he was killed. And you did it in ignorance. But you know what? You have a chance. You have a chance at spiritual healing. Verse 19 says, repent, therefore, and be converted, and he will send you Jesus. He will send the Holy Spirit to you. But really, the Messiah, the Jesus that you are still looking for, is not going to come back till the end of time. But if you repent, he will send you Jesus. He will bring healing to your life in a spiritual way. So as we think of this story this morning, we can bring it closer to home. We can replace that crippled man with whatever illness or pain, worry, anxiety, depression, addictions. We can add all of those to the list. Something that you might have, something that you might see someone else going through. You know, we find that it can be easier just to walk past and drop a few coins into somebody that needs it and keep going and really not give anything of ourselves. So we can't say there are enough right words. We can't have enough right actions to heal or really fix a problem. We are only an instrument of the true source of comfort and healing, and that is through Jesus Christ. So actually, we don't need to necessarily stress over having the perfect words to say, but we need to have that love and compassion flowing from within us. So as we consider giving someone Jesus, as Peter did, what exactly does that mean? And we're going to just look at that in a little bit here. But there's a story, it's maybe true perhaps, about a humble monk walking with a Roman Catholic cardinal at the time in the Middle Ages when the Roman Catholic Church was at its zenith of power, prestige, and wealth. This cardinal pointed out to the opulent surroundings and said to the monk, "We no longer have to say silver and gold I do not have." The monk replied, "But neither can you say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And it shows that this little story shows that, you know, resources don't compute to a compassion. We can help a lot of people, but if we do it without love, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, we really don't do much. It is not the church's business in this world to simply make the present conditions more bearable. The task of the church is to release here on earth the redemptive work of God in Christ. Written by, I quote by Lesore. So this message is really to equip us to help hurting people, to empower us. Our job is to minister to individuals, not at them. Sickness, death, depression, a host of other factors bring unspeakable pain to the hearts of people. Hurting people don't need quick fix. They need companionship. And here's part of what the work of Jesus came to do and the work that he has given to us to continue in ministry. Psalm 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So that is our job, is to minister Jesus to the hurting. Just a few accounts that I'd like to, just a few practical things that I'd like to share here in the next minutes that I got from this article, just like to share from you, is one, is be personal. Now, what does that mean? Be there. Jesus didn't send, and I'm going to look at the account in when Lazarus died and also the account of Job. First of all, Jesus liked to be personal. When Lazarus died, he personally went to Mary and Martha. And as I think of that, and I think of Job's three friends, Job's three friends, when Job went through this, Job 2:11, when three friends of Job heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And when they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads to show their grief. Then sat they on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Here we have three friends, heard of the suffering, and went to Job. Now, most of us can't be quiet for more than several minutes, but here, according to Scripture, they sat there for a week, not saying anything, just being there with him. And I think that spoke volume to Job. But you know what? When they started to speak, things went south. Things didn't go well when they tried to figure this out. When they tried to help Job, Job ended up defending himself. Things just didn't go well. And they really were making a mess of things. And I'm sure I've done that. And yeah, I think being personal, being there is awesome. Another story, Manly Beasley was an evangelist who modeled faith under severe suffering. He had 21 unrelated terminal illnesses. God would heal him of one thing, and he would fall ill from another. In one occasion, he was hospitalized with incredible pain. Six preachers flew in to cheer him up. But the suffering was so severe that their company was more of a burden than a help. He was overwhelmed with pain when a humble, homely woman walked into the room. It was Corrie ten Boom. When she entered the room, Jesus came with her. He remarked, "I don't know whether the room went to heaven or whether heaven came to that room." But though the pain did not subside, he found strength to cope with it after her visit. When she came to visit, she brought Jesus with her. And it was just her demeanor, just somehow in compassion. She showed compassion. The second thing we can do is pray. Intercessory prayer is a powerful weapon that God has placed into our hands. It can be fired from any spot on the face of the earth, and it travels at the speed of thought, and it is very accurate, like a Tomahawk missile that they can program from 1,000 miles away to hit the target. Intercessory prayer is accurate, and it is effective. There is nothing wrong with asking, "Can I pray with you?" or "How can I pray?" in situations. And even James 5 says it is important that we pray in faith. You can take people to Jesus in prayer, and you can take people to Jesus in person. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, Duncan Campbell says the greatest thing about a man is his unconscious influence, and we can do that through prayer. Another thing we can do is be involved. Be active. Do what needs to be done. When Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, he comes out of the grave, and Jesus said, you know, take his clothes, take his wrappings off and let him go. He was involved. Be practical. And just, there's 100 things we can do to minister to those and be involved. There's emails, cards, texts, gifts. And we just need to do something. A comment was made that we need 3 books as we minister to the hurting and those around us. Number one is the holy book. We need that. When someone gets sick, the Lord may place an appropriate scripture on your mind to minister. And like Jason said this morning, we need the word in our heart. We need to memorize it. We need it to be a part of our life. The word of God is alive. It is powerful. It reaches to the deepest hurt, and it can minister. So be ready to share scripture with those. That is safe. The next book is bring the checkbook. There can be expenses, so we can give in that way. And the third one is bring the cookbook. We can make dinner, we can do various things, but we can be on the lookout for ways and opportunities to minister. Again, mind the Holy Spirit and allow him to speak to you in a way. Here's some practical information of things not to say. We want to say the right thing, and sometimes the things that we say may be true in a sense, but to a person that's grieving and hurting, these things may not be helpful. One is this: God is teaching you something through this, and you will have a larger ministry to others. This was said to a pastor and his wife who had lost both children in an automobile crash as they were driving home from Bible college. One of their pastor friends dropped by and told them that they would be better able to comfort others facing the same tragedy. And really, when you stop to think about it, that may be true down the road, but it was literally a mindless statement to make, because this grieving pastor later commented, "I wonder if he would like to go through this so he could have a better ministry." So when you think about it, yeah, maybe true, but we don't really want to go through that so our ministry can be enlarged. But anyway, one thing to keep in mind. Another one is, someone said this: my cousin had the same disease as you and he did not last 2 months. Is that comforting? Not really. When you're going through something, a word spoken in due time is good, but a word like this only amplifies the uncertainty. And it's really, it's horrifying, because you don't know what's going to be. Another one is, are you going to be all right? That can be true, but when the time when you're going through a difficult situation, maybe you don't know if you're going to be all right. It takes time. You may have lost a child, but at least you still have others. Hurting people will not be helped by those who have the sensitivity of a rock. Belittling someone's loss is just not helpful. Job and his wife had more children after this ordeal, but that did not erase the void of losing the first 10. The immediate answer to loss is not replacement, it's coming to grips with what has happened. Another one that we say a lot, probably, and one is, I know how you feel. You may but each situation is different. I cannot know how you feel. In reality, I can't. I can't know how you feel because each situation is different. And my experience is not an exact replica of yours. Maybe one to avoid. A few others. Just God has something better planned. Christians should never be depressed. The Lord won't give you more than we can handle. All things work together for good. Death comes to all of us sooner or later. All of those things may not be helpful at the moment of crisis. So really, what are some appropriate things to say? One is, you know, I'm sorry for your loss. Another one is, we love you and are praying for you. Another way is you can, in a viewing, you can name the deceased and said that this person meant so much to us. Those are ways to reach out. Some more helpful things, again, just basically going over what I said, is go to see them. Listen to them. Maybe you don't need to give an answer, but you can listen to them. Love them. A firm handshake, a hug, and your presence. Weep with them that weep. Pray with them. And assist with practical things. And don't stay too long or expect to be treated as a guest. A quick visit will do the trick. Jesus, in Luke 4:18, says, and he quotes Psalm 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Jesus' mission was to heal the brokenhearted. Let's get on that mission with Jesus and do just that. So the conclusion is, in reality of myself, we can't provide healing, but we are only an instrument through which God brings healing. And one important, effective tool is to have compassion and to just try to feel with them and be with them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bow our heads before you this morning. Again, we just come to you and we just thank you that you are a God of healing. You are a God of comfort. And we as your people need to be ministers of that to others. And as we minister to others, there will be times when we need to be ministered to as well. So I just pray that you would bless us as a congregation to minister to those around us. And Father, may you be glorified. May you receive all the glory of the good that comes from our ministering. We just commit this day to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.